Hebrews chapter 1. When a believer chooses to walk away from God by doing things that he's not supposed to do, and he did it knowingly, he has one thing to blame for his backsliding and the consequences that follows. But it is a common thing for people, for them to blame God and blame others. Isn't that true? They blame God and blame others. And when the consequences of their disobedience catch up with them. I've seen this many examples of this, and I'm sure you have seen that kind of thing as well. This first chapter of the book of Ruth, we find a backslidden Jewish woman, Naomi, and she was in the foreign pagan land where she and her family has no business there. But they were there and spending time in 10 years. When the tragedy struck them, she finally realized maybe it's time to go back. The reason why she chose to go back to the land of Judah is because not because she was seeking for God, but rather she was seeking for food. It's in the human perspective, blaming God is understandable. But we should think about the spiritual side, and we can apply this in the spiritual realm. Do you guys hear me on the back? Okay. But the focal point of this book does not reside with the character of Naomi, rather Ruth, Naomi's daughter-in-law. The story of Ruth adds elegance and grace and charm, and even more the faith in God than her mother-in-law. See, actually it happened during the time of Judges, which is a very depressing time. So the faith of Ruth shined brighter than ever before because it's such a contrast against a depressing time. This gives us hope as well, in my opinion. In spite of a deep moral decay and depravity and heightened perversion, the bleak surrounding of a political and economical landscape, God still has His choice instrument and His perfect schedule and His love with the grace to bring us reminders of His everlasting presence and care for us. This book, in my opinion, Book of Ruth, is a reminder for God's grace. A lot of people say there is no God's grace in the Old Testament. Not so. This is the God's grace. You might want to put that thing back up your mind. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are asking you to let the Holy Spirit speak to our heart and anoint your word, anoint the one who speak. We are asking you to understand even the tiny, tiny portion of your grace, Father. And your mercy, your love for the wicked ones, like such as us. While we are still sinners, you loved us. You invited us to your family. Open our heart to receive your wisdom. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Whenever we start the book, what do? We go about some background check, right? The first thing we do is the author and the timeline. Many Bible students agree the author of the book of Ruth is unknown. And as our brother said, some teachers said, well, Samuel could be one. Oscar pointed out correctly. However, Samuel's case is not the right one. Because when you look at the chapter 4, from verse 18 to the 22, you see the genealogy of King David. Yes, Samuel anointed David, but he didn't know how it's going to line up. So, in my opinion, Samuel was not the one who wrote this book. And, again, remember, When the Bible, remember what I said? When the Bible is silent, don't push it too far. Okay? And it is written around the book of Judges time, that which is about 1000 BC. It is the theme of the book, it is a redemption. And it is the book where we learn the special phrase, kinsman redeemer. I'm sure you heard that word. And of course, it points to who? Jesus Christ. Old Testament, all pointing to the Jesus Christ, and New Testament is fulfilling what the Old Testament prophesied. May I change the slide? Okay, go to the verse 1, please, of chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there you go, that there was a famine in the land, a certain man of the Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. By their own choice, they went to the Moab. They were now adopted to the Moab. The name of this man is Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratitis. El Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. This was a period of judge, as I mentioned, and that was the no king in Israel. Judge was the one pretty much the leader of the nation. And according to last verse of the book of Judge, you guys know that verse. Everyone did what is right in their own eyes. In other words, it's anarchy. Anarchy. And doing whatever they want to do. That means they make their own rules. And it was the lowest point of the history of Israel, and because the record is full of division and cruelty and apostasy and civil war and national disgrace. Remember some of the portion in the book of Judges, and husband is dissecting dead the concubines' body, sending out throughout the country? That kind of thing was common. Spiritually speaking, in my opinion, I think we are living in the book of Judges in America. And as there were no king in the world, and there won't be a king until Jesus comes back. And like Israel, in the past, many God's people today are living in unbelief and disobedience and do what is right in their own eyes. Some of you guys heard about the name Mark Durhan. Have you ever heard that, Mark Durhan? Mark Durhan is the head of the Radio Bible class who published Our Daily Bread, our devotional booklet. Remember I talked to you about the Rob Bell? He's the pastor of a heresy, heretical church, and speak the heresies. Mark Durhan speaks about the Rob Bell and in his defense. And if I quote him, is this the way we treat the brother Rob Bell? He's not our brother. He's a wolf in the sheep clothing. He's a snake. Last time it didn't, movie didn't work, so someday I'm going to show you. While you watch him, you're going to be in awe. What kinds of garbage he justified. And people who should know better turning to the heresies nowadays, left and right. It seems incredible that this beautiful love story, the book of Ruth, taking a place in such a cesspool of the time of the national history. And this shows that God still loves his people and he preserved the people just like he did it before and he is doing now. It's rather ironic to read that there was a famine in the Bethlehem, which means house of bread. House of bread. In the Old Testament, if the Israelites were having a famine or drought, a natural disaster, or the invasion from the foreign enemies, that means one thing. They were disobedient to God and they were following the pagan idols. Keep your finger in the Ruth and go to the Leviticus chapter 26, please. Verse 18. And after all this, if you do not obey me, God speaking, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. Verse 19. I will break the pride of your power. I will break your heaven like iron and your earth like bronze. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. Is that clear enough to command from God to the people? But they still disobey God. When the trouble comes to our lives, we can do one of the three things. One of the three things. Buckle under it, escape it, or endure it. If we only buckle under our trial, the trial becomes our master. And we have a tendency to become hard and bitter because we don't learn. If we try to escape our trials, we will probably miss the purpose of God want to achieve in our lives. You follow me on that? But if we learn to endure our trial with God's power, then the trial become our servant instead of our master and work for us. Yes, God used all things work together for good, for our good and His glory. According to Romans chapter 8. Abimelech made a wrong decision when he decided to leave homeland and go to Moabite's land. What made this decision so wrong? Because he walked by sight. Okay, we don't have a food here. It's a famine. Let's go to the Moabite. And you may say, what's wrong with that idea? Looking for the food in the place where they can find. How about seeking God first? Remember what Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto us. No matter, Abraham made the same mistake. Remember in chapter 12 of Genesis, when they are facing famine, what did he do? He packed up and went to Egypt. He went to Egypt. And what happened there? He knew that his wife was a pretty woman, and he knew that the leaders of the Egyptians will kill him if they find out he is the husband and take her as their wives or concubine, whatever. So he said, tell them you're my sister, and then I will be treated. You know, if I was Sarah, I would say, go take a hike, boy. But Sarah went along. And what happened? They become a lousy witness of God in foreign land. They made the wrong choice. They got themselves into big trouble. No matter how difficult our circumstance may be, the safest and best place is in the will of God. You agree? In the will of God. Let me ask you this question. You cannot always run away from the terrible situation. You might be in that situation. But how do you handle it? Do you walk by faith or do you walk by sight? It's so easy for us to say, oh, I walk by faith. I'm going to do this according to the Bible. While we are in the church, surrounded by another believers, it's easy for us to say. Until you lose a job. Until your house gets repossessed. Until your car gets repossessed, until something happened to your health, and doctor said, I need to talk to you fast, and they say that C word. All of a sudden, your future is a kind of fragile. All of a sudden, your future doesn't look so clear. It looks bleak. Then what? How do you walk? Do you walk by faith or do you walk by sight? I can tell you from the experience, whenever I walk by sight, I made more mess than I prefer to imagine. I prefer to think about. We live by claiming the promise of God and obeying the word of God in spite of what we see, how we feel, and what may happen. It means committing ourselves to the Lord and relying wholly on Him to meet the need. Notice what it says. We live by claiming the promise of God. Bible says it, and that's the end of it. Jabin and McGee, the dead guy still speaking from the grave. Yeah. He says this. Bible says, I believe it, that settles it. I disagree with him with all due respect. Bible says a period. I don't have to believe it. Whether I believe it or not, that doesn't mean anything. Because the Bible is true. So I believe in claiming the promise of God and obey His word. Once I start to obey His word, I have a confidence in Him because He never failed me. He never failed other people in the Bible. We are the one who fails Him all the time because we see what we see. Let me say this. I cannot overemphasize this. If you only believe what you see, that is not faith. Do you understand me? If you only believe what you see, that's not faith. That's what we see eyewitnessing. And some people say, unless I see it, I would not believe. Remember who said that? Thomas. And what did Jesus say? Do not doubt, believe. I'm going to ask you this question, how many of you guys remember? What is the one word that summarizes the book of John? Huh? Believe. Exactly. God is asking us to do one thing. Believe. Once we believe Him, it's easy to obey Him. And when we live by faith, it glorifies God. And witness to the lost world and build a Christian character into our lives. But when we refuse to trust Him, we are calling God a liar. Why would that be? Because He promised to us He will meet all our needs. Not want, needs. We get confused. We think that Porsche is a need. No. Hugo is a need. Porsche is a want. But when we refuse to trust Him, we are calling God liar and dishonoring Him. It's not a good thing. You know, I don't think that Abimelech, the husband of the Naomi, he had a deep spiritual maturity. I understand he wanted to provide things for food and then needs for his wife and his son. But he should have a faith in God. First thing he should have done is asking God, obey Him first, and ask God to provide. And he didn't believe God enough that God can do that kind of thing. So what did he do? He picked up his route and went to the Moabite country. This is the enemy of Israel. Why the enemy of Israel? Moabite, remember, you guys remember this. Moabite, the descendant of Lot, from his incestuous union with his firstborn daughter. Remember, they made him to get drunk, and they had sex with their own father. Where did they learn that kind of thing? Because they are used to live in Sodom and Gomorrah. According to him, they were virgin daughters, but they learned all this kind of thing. And they became the Jews' enemy because the way they treated Israel during the journey from Egypt to the land of Canaan. Remember, they attacked the rear of the column, killing all elders and children and stragglers, according to Numbers chapter 22. During the time of Judges, and the Moabites attacked Israel and occupied them for 18 long years. Now go down to verse 3, please. Then Abimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. Now they took wives of women of Moab. Name of the one was Orpah. I couldn't resist. It was a pagan, so was Orpah. And the name of the other, Ruth. They dwelt there about 10 years. So it was not a short time going for the food. They pretty much reside there. They both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. The meaning of his name, Abimelech, means that my God is king. My God is king. Obviously, his God was not good enough king in his mind. That's why he walked away from Israel. It's bad enough for the Abimelech to move into the Moab land. He allowed his two sons to marry to the Moabite woman. And Mahlon married to Ruth and Chilion married to Orpah. And Jews were forbidden to marry any Moabite woman. Remember Balaam? Remember the guy who told Balak, the prince of Moabite, how to curse the Israel? He told him how to do it. Since he could not curse the nation of Israel from the mountaintop, he told them simply let the loose woman go down to the Israeli camp while they're having a sex, introduce your God, and God will curse them. Guess what? That's exactly what happened. Moabite woman, loose woman, went down to Israel. And so God told specifically, do not intermarry with any pagan wives, pagan women. Here's another irony. The Abimelech family fled Judah to escape death. But the three men met death just the same in the foreign land. They could not escape the death. We cannot run away from our problems, as I said before, because they go everywhere we go. They are in our heart. You agree? Majority of time, the problem is within our heart. Oswald Chambers said in his fine book, The Shadow of Agony, he said, the majority of us begin with the bigger problems outside and forget the one inside. A man has to learn the plague of his own heart before his own problem can be solved. Or you just simply change it to the women. It works as well. Go down to verse 6, please. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord has visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. And the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husband? Turn back, my daughters, go, and for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have a hope, and if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear a son, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having a husband? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sake that hands of the Lord has gone out against me. Note that, please. That they lift up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, and Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to his her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Then when the Naomi heard that the good news about the Lord's blessing in the land of Judah, in Bethlehem especially, and she chose to go back. It was the right decision, but with the wrong motive. What am I talking about? She was going back because of food, as I said before, not because she wants to seek the Lord. Wrong idea again. Some might say, well, come on, give the Ruth a break, give Naomi a break. She lost her husband, she lost her two sons. She didn't want her daughters-in-law to go into the country. It's a foreign country, different language, different culture, different people, different custom. She's trying to treat them well and giving them break. And it's a nice way to part. As I said before, from the humanistic point of view, yes, it is. As a matter of fact, I read a commentary. This commentator said exactly that way. But I disagree with him with respect, even though I read his commentary a lot. Bear with me. Go back to the verse 15. If that's the idea, look at what she said in verse 15. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to what? Her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Naomi did not have a problem acknowledging the pagan gods. You with me on that? She said the Lord will treat you kindly and then you return to your God. She put God of Israel in the same level as a pagan God. Am I making sense to you? In her mind, the God of Israel is no different than pagan God. And then whom she was blaming though? God of Israel. She was not blaming the pagan God. If she went back to Bethlehem without, another thing here, if she went back to Bethlehem without her daughters-in-law, nobody would know that she and her husband allowed their son to marry the foreign woman whom they are not supposed to marry. That means that she was covering up. Nobody would find out that kind of thing happened. Besides, you don't find anywhere Naomi was repenting from her sins. Do you? She was not repenting. Verse 16. And the Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. Verse 18, and she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Naomi tried to cover up, as I said, and Orpah had given up, and Ruth was prepared to stand up. I just love the way that Ruth said in verse 16. Go back to verse 16, please, the second half. Entreat me not to leave you or turn back from the following after you. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Some of your Bible says, wherever you stay, I will stay. And your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. And some of you are thinking, oh, I know where that song came from. You know, Chris Tomlin's song? You remember that we sang the song, Chris Tomlin's, I'll Follow You? Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. When you move, I will move. I will follow you. Who you love, I will love. And how you serve, I will serve. If this life I lose, I will follow you, I will follow you. It's one of my favorite songs, but it's not from here. It's from Exodus chapter 13. Go to the Exodus chapter 13, please. Keep your finger there, Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. By the way, this is no extra charge to you guys. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. So as to go by day and night, he did not take away the pillar of a cloud by day, or nor the pillar of fire by night before the people. And go to the Luke chapter 18, please. Chapter 18, verse 22. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to them, "You will still lack one thing. Sell all that you have, distribute to the poor, and you will have a treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." That's what God is asking us to do. Wherever he goes, we go. Wherever he stays, we stay. I believe that the Ruth came to know the God of Israel in spite of bad example of her in-laws. Her conversion is the evidence of the sovereign grace of God, because the only way the sinner can be saved is by grace and mercy. Our God often shows his mercy to the least likely people in the least likely places. This is the sovereign grace of God, that who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of truth. And the Lord does not find the pleasure in the death of sinners. I find in my prison ministry experience, there were many times that people come to know Jesus in prison, in jails. It's an unlikely place, unlikely people. And you may say, "Well, it's a foxhole conversion." Not always. There are some people who got saved in prison and dedicate their lives, the rest of their lives. Actually, many of the Calvary Chapel pastors happen to be the former inmates. Or that some of them came out from the lunatic hospital. As a matter of fact, there is some sort of the kinds of common comment made by the denominational pastors. If you are former, if you are former inmate or the loony, you can be a pastor as long as you join the Calvary Chapel. Go to the Micah chapter 7, please. Micah chapter 7. Verse 18. It starts said, "Who is a God like you?" As a matter of fact, that's the meaning of Micah. Who is like the Lord? "Pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He does not retain his anger forever, because he delight in what? Mercy." The Ruth statement in verse 16 and 17 probably, in my opinion, is one of the most magnificent confession found in anywhere in the scripture. First, she confessed her love for the Naomi, and then she said that death, only death will do them apart. And then she confessed her faith to the one true God, living God. "Your God, my God." She made it very clear. She is willing to forsake her own family in the whole own land and go to the foreign land. Go down to verse 19, please. "And now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. It happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. The woman said, 'Is this Naomi?' But she said to them," notice what she said, "'Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara,'" which means bitter. "'For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and Almighty has afflicted me? Do you see any repentance? And she, huh?
There is an acknowledgement.
Yeah, acknowledgement of El Shaddai, the Almighty, that which means El Shaddai, and she is blaming God for all this affliction. But she is not saying that, oh yeah, my sin brought these consequences upon me. Yeah. But the thing is that she was not living. Let me put it this way. She mentioned Almighty God, El Shaddai, all-powerful God. It's easy to mention the name of God, isn't it? It's hard to live according to what they say. That's why it is so important for us to have a walk the walk, a talk the talk, and walk the walk. Usually homecoming in high school and college is a fun time. But to Naomi, it's not a fun time. You know, in my opinion, the way that Naomi said it reminded me of the Eeyore. You guys remember the Eeyore character of the Winnie the Pooh? And what is his famous phrase? Nobody loves me. And it's my birthday, and thanks for noticing me. I say, get a life, Eeyore and Naomi. We cannot control the circumstance, but we can control how we respond to them with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. That's what the faith is all about. Daring to believe God is working everything for our good, even when we don't feel like it and what's happening. And it's not unusual when we really start to believe in God, the worst thing happens. Isn't it? Guess what? That is more test. And God is saying, are you sure what you believe? Now we find at the last verse, we remember that it said, now they came to the Bethlehem at the beginning of a barley harvest. It's a joyous occasion. It's in spring. It's a new beginning. And Naomi is about to make a new beginning for God, with God, and with God, never too late. I don't know how many of you guys got the email. Jan LaGran. You guys know Jan LaGran? Chuck and Jan LaGran? How many of you guys don't know them? You guys don't know him?
They go to
our church. Yeah. Chuck LaGran, he spoke for me one time. He's an attorney, by the way, just in case. He's a brilliant man, so is his wife. And Jan LaGran did the women's retreat, women's mini retreat. Jan has a sister named Joy. She was dying with some sort of disease. So she went there in a hurry. When she walked in the hospital room, Joy's family gave a cold shoulder and, you know, that look, and they're all unbelievers. They walked out of the room. Satan meant to discourage Jan. Jan took it as a great opportunity to witness to Joy before her death without any interruption. Joy could not speak. Joy could not move anything with the exception of eyelid. So Jan started to speak to her about Jesus Christ. And why, if the Joy died that moment, she cannot go to heaven. And she started to explain about Jesus Christ and eternal salvation. And whenever she stopped. If you understand, close your eyes one time. And she closed her eyes. And at the final moment, she said, now, if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ, close your eyelid. And she did. And it's on behalf of her, she did the sinner's prayer. Do you understand what I did? She closed the eyelid. And she passed away. That's the mercy of God at the last moment. I don't know if I share this with you or not. One time I had a TDY to Yuma, temporary duty in Yuma as a graphic designer. I knew that God was going to use me. I didn't know how, but I was just waiting upon God. And somehow God rigged it, and I got to ride back home with the backslidden manager. I was praying that morning, and I was asking God to use me however you want me to. You want. All the way from Yuma to here, about 4 hours, 4 or 5 hours. We were talking about everything else except the Christianity. When we were passing the Oracle area, the I-10 at the time, as we were coming into Tucson, he asked me, "Do you know I have a question to ask you? I have a dying mother-in-law. I'm embarrassed to give her the salvation message because I'm not living for God." So I said, "Bob, it doesn't matter. But you can still lead her to Christ at the last moment. Would you live with her that you chose not to do because of your pride? And would you live with that conscience that she went to hell because of your pride?" He said, "No." "Then do it this way." I led him step by step how to do it. He pretty much memorized it because he was driving. He didn't jot it down. He went home. He did that. That night she accepted Christ. That night she died. God's mercy is to the last moment. Even though he knows that they will refuse, God will still give them a chance. Is it because God is stupid? No. God is loving. Okay. I have three applications for you. Number one, no matter how difficult our circumstance may be, the safe and the best place is in the will of God. Stay in the will of God. Second application, we cannot run away from our problems because they go wherever we go, they are in our hearts. A good example is divorce. People think that if I can just divorce this woman, you know what they say about the marriage? Some people think that his marriage is like a fly on the screen. The one inside wants to get out, the one outside wants to get in. See? They think that.
Tell us a little more about that.
Ask Bill. He wants to make a comment on that. Hey, listen, a lot of people think that somehow if they can just get out of their marriage and divorce them, somehow they'll find a better life. Problem is that they go, one thing they carry is their own problem. Third application, we cannot control the circumstance of life, but we can control how we respond to them with the guidance of the Holy Spirit.